Good morning, folks. Good to see everybody here this morning. We are going to try to do something to help Brother Braswell kind of stay on track, more or less on track. And I don't mean that to be negative. His classes are great. When he gets to a point and I look on the schedule, I'm looking at this going, okay, if I can get all of this information instead of this little bit of information in and help the class stay on track, the better off we're going to be. I think, he was really surprised how far we got last time. And he made some good headway this time. He actually got to Moses, where he was, born. but he got a little further than that. So I'm going to tell you up front that what I did is I started about three or four different approaches of how I wanted to do this class. And it's almost not like I literally did it because it wasn't on paper. It was on the computer. So I didn't wad it up and throw it in the trash can. What I did was delete, and start all over again because of how much material I wanted for us to try to cover. So I'm going to do something a little bit different for Exodus. We'll see how it goes. If all of a sudden y'all start throwing heavy objects at me, I know you didn't like it. But we hope we don't do that. When I make comments like that about throwing things at me, I'm always reminded of the old cartoon, The Wizard of Id. And I remember one cartoon in particular that the king was sitting on his throne with his jesters around him, and he had knots all over his head. And he said, you know, after those speeches, I don't mind if the citizens throw tomatoes. I just wish they weren't canned tomatoes. So no canned tomatoes being thrown here. But what we do want to do in all seriousness is look at the book of Exodus maybe just a little bit differently than we might think we'd normally do. Who was the central character in Moses? And I just gave it to you. The central character in Moses was Exodus. But the central human character is Moses. So what I kind of want to do is I want to look at Moses through this period in time from different aspects because of the things that happened in the book of Exodus. We know that from Exodus 6 verses 16 through 20 that Moses was the youngest child or the youngest son of Amram and Jochebed. He was the brother of Aaron. What that means that he was also a Levite. We learned that in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. He was a descendant of Levi. The Egyptian king, remember what Brian brought out about the Egyptian king, sometimes referred to as Pharaoh. What was it about him that made him different than the previous kings or pharaohs? There you go. He did not know Joseph. Brother Brian brought up that true point, how important history is. Well, this is really, when you look at Exodus, this is a history of God's people, excuse me, becoming, if you will, God's elect nation and the trials and the tribulations that they went through. And the times that the people of Israel, excuse me, were very, very faithful to God, and the times that they failed miserably. Now, remember what I've said before in some of my classes is let's be really candid about some of the people in the Old Testament times, New Testament times, and be honest that they were just people. Now, they have some great characteristics about them. There are some things that we look at Moses, and you can't help but think, what a stand-up kind of guy for God that we have in Moses. And other times, you kind of scratch your head going, what were you thinking? But honestly, is that any different than people today? There really isn't. In fact, I was talking with Mike Friday morning. I had to come into town anyway Oh no, it's Thursday morning. Thursday morning. Came in town anyway. And, I came by and we were talking. And, he said, you know, I can look back at my life. And he says, there were times when I had to kind of shake my head and go, boy, Mike, what were you thinking? Well, same thing was true with me. What was I thinking? So when we look at Moses, let's look at the positive and the negative. Learn from both. Because that's what this is all about, is that we learn from both. And so what we learn from history is that we had a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. He didn't know all the mighty things that took place with Joseph and how faithful he was and how as a result of what was within God's providential care in bringing the people to Egypt and placing them in the land of Goshen. And this Pharaoh became envious of what he was seeing, envious of what he was seeing with Moses and with the, Moses at this point, with the children of Israel and how they were growing in numbers. And his concern was, well, they'll overwhelm us. And he really, when you stop and look at what he was doing and what his plan was, he was planning an extinction of God's people. All the male children, they're to die. Leave only the females. Well, what would that do? Ultimately, a nation of God's people would go away. You know, and you look at all of this stuff and, you know, there's been a lot of people who've called some of this stuff into question. Well, this was just that or that. Well, do you realize that in John chapter 5, 46 through 47, when Jesus said, Moses wrote of me, and if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, Jesus authenticated, and it was about that aspect of the period of history. It authenticated that Moses actually penned the Pentateuch. So we look at this from a standpoint of we have some history we want to work off of. We want to look at what was transpiring during this time. But start off with this part. And this is an early part. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and following. Chapter 2 through about the end of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 11, and we read there where Moses, there's a doubt in my mind that Moses had a heart to turn away from the world and turn toward God or godliness. Look at how this starts out. Now, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. How old was Moses at this point? 40 years old. How do you know that? Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. He was 40 years old. He went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Wow. Little did he know the position that God was going to give to Moses in due time. But when you look at that, not reading the entire story here, you begin to realize that here was a man who saw an injustice taking place and debate one way or the other whether or not his actions were the right way to go. I don't think you can question Moses' heart here. Was killing the Egyptian the right thing to do? Again, that's up for debate. Don't want to discuss that part of it. But you can't question the heart of Moses. He comes back a second day, and this time he sees two of his Hebrew brethren fighting. And obviously he saw who started this, because it says that the one who did the wrong, he asked a simple question, why are you striking your companion? So he knew what had transpired here. And he's trying to reconcile them. He's trying to bring them together while at the same time protecting these people. And of course, you continue to read on, time would allow us to do all of this. He went out the second day. Behold, the two Hebrew men were fighting, said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian? Now Moses understands something. He didn't do something in secret. Now he tried to bury this Egyptian in the sand, but it was already known what had happened here. But for us to get a real good look at a good background on this, let's turn over real quickly in Hebrews chapter 11 and look at Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25, I believe is right area. Okay, yeah, let's not pick up verse 23. But notice verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or the passing pleasures of sin. You see, I think this speaks volumes about the heart of Moses. Stop and think for just a moment how easy it would have been to have been raised, to be reared in the house of Pharaoh with just about every luxury of that day and age that you could think of. Having all the privilege of being recognized as part of Pharaoh's family. You were raised by who? The daughter, right? Of Pharaoh. You would have been, in essence, being raised in that kind of environment, very similar, at least, to a grandson of Pharaoh. How easy would it have been for him to look around and go, man, this is a good life here. I've got it made. Why would I want to mess that up? In a world that we live in today, would it surprise anybody? If somebody would have, you know, the day and age that we live in, where everything is monetized, it's all about money, it's all about possessions, it's all about what we can get. Would it shock anybody that if the same situation were to happen today, that somebody might look at that going, man, this is too good. I'm not messing this up. I've got it made here. But that's not his attitude, is it? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. And here's the key word, isn't it? He made a choice to do this. Rather than to suffer affliction with the people of God, to enjoy the passing pleasures of the sea. He chose that over a privileged life. You know, it's not enough to refuse the world. When we look at that word choosing, folks, we must choose God, and we must choose His Son, and we must choose the right way that God has given us. That's what Moses does here. You know, it's often been said that a negative by itself, that is, with no solution presented, is no solution at all. It needs to be backed up with something positive. You know, criticism without a solution means nothing, does it? We have to make that choice. And I think that's when you look at Moses in this case, this is where Moses made that choice. To turn away from the world and to turn toward God. Any comments or thoughts? Y'all are really quiet this morning. Wow, not even you, Evelyn? Come on now.
Well, I'll say that explains why the slaves would talk to Moses the way they did, being a son, normally you would picture a bunch of guards with him walking through in his regal garments. And,
okay.
And he would actually have had the right to kill an Egyptian soldier. But a slave would not have talked to him like that. He had not taken himself to their level.
Okay. That's a good thought. Yeah, Brent.
Criticism without a solution, isn't that griping?
Is that what now? Yeah, that's a good point. It really is. You know, if all we do is criticize, but we don't have a solution to the problem, we're just kind of griping about the situation. We're just complaining. We're murmuring. And, of course, we see that happening a lot, don't we? As time goes through in the book of Exodus, how the people murmured about this, they complained about that, it wasn't good enough, and can't you do more for us than that? And it's just a constant thing. And that's what it was. Well, where's your solution? Well, you look in the world today, a lot of people can complain and gripe, moan and groan, and then they say, well, okay, this is what's being done, and you don't like what's being done, how would you fix this? Well, I don't know, but it's just not the right way. Well, that doesn't help much, does it? So that's an excellent point. And you're right, Methus. He as being the grandson of Pharaoh, you know, this is somebody who had probably authority to do what he wanted to do. So you look at Moses, and I think we see a marvelous picture here, don't we? Of a man who sees an injustice, who sees this way, I could choose to stay in my house of Pharaoh, or I can go over here with God's people. And he chose God's people. I'm sorry?
It also has to do a lot with his mother's influence. After all, she did raise him.
That's true too. You know, there are so many things you can look at. That's a good point, because think about this. What did we read about Titus? Titus or Timothy? His mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Okay, so you look at Timothy and look at the influence they had on him. And nothing but a positive influence. That's a good point. Okay, we've looked at a man who has a heart to go toward God. But does he want to go all the way? Is he ready to do what God wants him to do? And that's what I have to ask myself sometimes. And that's one of the things that Mike and I were talking about Thursday morning, is sometimes I've looked at myself, do I really have the faith in God that when the Bible says to do it this way, and I can look back in times in my life, and I'm sorry, I have to admit it. I look back in my life and sometimes go, why didn't I just trust what God says in His book and it would take care of things? And that's where I have to repent, say, okay, I'm going to do my best not to do this again. My faith is going to be what God wants me to have in me. But you look at Moses, he also had a heart that was somewhat reluctant. We find that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through about 17, 18 area. You see, God miraculously appears to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Remember how that happened? The fire, the bush that would not burn, yet it was on fire. And he wants to go up and see it. Hey, I got to go see this. Hey, well, I want to investigate this. And God says, take the shoes or sandals from your feet because this is holy ground. So he has had, as it were, an encounter with Jehovah. And then God calls Moses then to be the leader of his people. God says, I want you, Moses, to lead my people. Why? Because God had looked down upon these people and he saw their circumstances. Now that doesn't mean that somehow this is like a one day God woke up and said, I think I'll look out and see how my people are doing. No, he knew it all along, but he also knew the exact right time that he says, okay, now I need a leader here. You know, sometimes we have to go through a lot. I've seen this within myself sometimes. I have to go through a lot before it finally sinks in. And God knew when it was time for the people to be delivered. He saw what was going on. But he also knew that sometimes people just need, if they're immediately rescued, then what might be their thought process? Well, as soon as things start getting a little bit rough, God will take care of this. Well, we don't have anything to do with all of this. We don't have to necessarily have faith and all this kind of stuff. So we look at this, and so he calls him to be a leader. And Moses then begins to make excuses to God. I'm not going to ask for anybody to raise their hand here. How many times, though, have we made excuses for not doing something that we know we need to do? Okay, we can probably all raise our hand. Remember the series of questions? It's like, okay, this question, he answered that one too easily. His first question in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 is, well, who am I? And that's his attitude. Wait a minute, I went this far with you, but now, whoa, wait a minute. You want me to do what? You want me to go challenge Pharaoh? You want me to be your leader here on earth of a nation of people? And we don't know. I've heard various numbers, and maybe Don, you might have some ideas on this too. Roughly how many people were in the land of Goshen, Israelites, at the time this took place? How many? Okay, at least five. Okay, so I've heard as low as three, and I've heard upwards of six and seven, maybe five. Let's put that in the middle. Let's just say that is pretty close to it. That is a lot to lay on a person, isn't it? So what does he do? Whoa, wait a minute. You've got the wrong man here, God. Who am I to do something like this? Remember what God's answer was? I will be with you. He didn't give him a whole lot of information there other than the God of heaven, the God who created all that is, said, I'm going to be with you. Now, I might have been just like Moses. I might have some more questions here back down the line. But I would have hoped, for the first time, having, I guess you might say, an introduction, God introducing himself to me, like he did to Moses. He looks at this burning bush that isn't consumed, all of this kind of stuff. And then God says, this is what I want you to do. And I said, wait a minute, I think maybe you have the wrong guy here, fella. You know, not literally fella, I'm not being flippant. What I'm trying to do is get a point across how we would think about it. No, you've got the wrong person here to do this. And God just simply answers, I'll be with you. And probably Moses should have gone ahead and said, if you say you're going to be with me, I'm good. God, if you're going to be there by my side, so to speak, I'm good with it. But he doesn't do that. He asks another question in verses 13 and following. Who do I tell them sent me to them? In other words, and the second question in that whole thing is, what is his name? God answers that with one question, two questions with one answer. God said, I am that I am. The New King James renders that, I am who I am. But the real key in that is the two words, I am. When God said that, he was saying, I am the eternally self-sufficient existing creator and sustainer of everything. I am all in all, is essentially what he's saying. I mean, you could actually probably lump in the concept of not only I am that I am who I am, but I am what I am, because he is the answer for himself. Nobody on the face of the earth can say that. Well, I'm just the answer to myself. No, you can't. No, you're not. No, I'm not. And of course, we remember, the account of John, where they were questioning Jesus, you know, well, how is it that you position yourself in the way that you do? He says, before Abraham was, I am. He used the exact same thing. And the tense in the Greek carries with it the idea of that which has always existed. Abraham came into existence. I have always existed. So it's a really powerful thing. Moses was convinced now, wasn't he? Okay, I'm ready to go do this. No, he still wasn't convinced. Well, God, they won't believe me. Even if I go and tell, I know you're with me, and I know what to tell them, because I don't think there's any doubt, at least in my mind, that Moses, when God said, I am that I am who I am, I don't have any doubt in my mind that Moses got the gist of this. He understood what God was telling him, but he had that reluctant attitude about him, reluctant to go do it. Have we ever been reluctant? Man, you know, I could go talk to this guy, and I know him well enough that I think we could talk about scripture and stuff like that. But you just got that reluctant part about you saying, I don't really want to do that. So he has that, and he's not satisfied. God, they won't believe me. I know what to tell them. They're going to understand. But is there something I can do that they're going to actually believe what I say? What does he do? Anybody remember what he did with the staff of Moses? And so, you know, okay, here's some evidence for you. This is what, here you can give them some proof. But Moses wasn't finished, was he? Well, God, I'm slow of speech. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and following. I'm slow of speech, God. Don't you understand? I'm not the right one. And God responds by asking, who has made the mouth of man? Have I not? Is it not me, the Lord, that has done that? Yes.
You said, you know, earlier that, you know, these people were not any different than we are today. And, you know, a lot of times we're always looking for the perfect leader. We see the leader as the person who is perfect in all aspects. You know, done no wrong, has not done this or that. And I think Moses in himself did not see himself as that leader because of his downfall, because he did kill that man.
Okay.
Imagine how he felt being what in his mind could be a murderer.
Okay.
Which in essence, he killed a man.
Yeah.
He killed a man because he felt like he was wronging his brethren. So in all honesty, he may have felt that he was not perfect enough to be a leader.
Okay.
He was not righteous enough or holy enough. And we do the same thing. We expect for God to choose the unspotted person as opposed to the repentant and contrite heart.
Okay, that's a good point. That's an excellent point. Because we do sometimes think in terms of when, you know, I think it's easy sometimes for us, even in physical realm, the carnal realm, you know, do we look for a president who stands 4'4"? Not normally, do we? That 4'4", all bald, nothing personal about bald folks, okay, not criticizing. But you know, and kind of stooped over, and you know, we don't, do we? Let's be honest with that. We look for somebody who has a little bit of stature to them. As a rule, that's not always the case, but it seems to be, we do kind of do that. And we look for somebody, in many cases, well, I can look back at his political career, and I don't see a whole lot wrong with what he did. Now, your opponent may think he did a whole lot wrong, but you don't see it. And we do sometimes do that. We look to sometimes at the leaders in the church. We want the perfect men as elders. Well, they're not perfect. You know, I know everybody thinks that Don is perfect. But Gail's laughing about this, going, yeah, right. You know, but let's be honest. There is no perfect person to do the job, is there? Okay, we all have our weaknesses and shortcomings. And I'm not trying to say we shouldn't be working to improve those, but we do have them. And so that's an excellent point. But I want you to notice something, too, the next thing that happens. And I'm not going to get as far as this as I wanted to. That's good, because we're getting some comments, and I like that better. Moses then tells God, and I'm paraphrasing for him, find someone else to do this. See, he can't respond to God's responses to his questions and his doubts and his reluctance. So what is, okay, I don't have anything else, God, just go find somebody else. Notice what happens here. God was just so patient, and God was going to cuddle him and all that kind of... No, it says that God's anger was kindled against Moses. Now, what does that tell you and what does that tell me? You know, I can push the patience and the long-suffering nature of God until he is angry with me. That's a possibility. And we do serve a patient, long-suffering, enduring God. Every day that we wake up, we ought to be grateful that we do serve such. But the truth of the matter is, there was a time in history prior to this that God looked down upon the earth and he saw the sin of man, the thoughts of man continually upon evil. And he said, I've had enough. I've had enough. Mike says sometimes, and I think it is so true, you know that things are not as bad today as they were in the days of Noah. How do we know that? Because in the days of Noah, he said, enough is enough, and he wiped the earth clean of people and all this. He hasn't done that yet. And I'm going to suggest to you that God hasn't changed. He was just as patient and long-suffering toward the people of Noah's day as he is to us today, or to us today as he was then. However you want to look at that. But God can become angry with us. And that's something I every time I read things like this, it reminds me, yes, God can become angry with me. He can get tired of my nonsense. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, Royce. Yeah, but God, no buts. Go do what I instruct you to do. Sometimes we don't do that. And so he it says that his anger was kindled against Moses, and he told him, it's not Aaron, the Levite, your brother. I know that he can speak well. Enough of your complaints and enough of your excuses for not doing what I want you to do. You can't, you say you're slow of speech, you can't do this, and oh, go find somebody else. No, Moses, I chose you to do the job. Now go do it. Well, we're the elect of God. We're the chosen of God by our obedience to the gospel. So guess what? We've been chosen by God to do something too. And I got to be careful not to get into my sermon this morning with that one. But Moses, through victories, through failures, goes on to serve God in leading his people. Now, Moses was also obedient. Now, this may be as far as we're going to get into this. I have some other thoughts that I want to get to, but this may be as far as we get. Remember the plagues? We find all of these in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And the plagues that happened here, and so much, by the way, of the plagues, that it's interesting when you look at some of these plagues, how they coincided with some of the Egyptian gods and stuff of that day. And how God's going to bring some of these plagues upon the people who worship some of these silly things. The first plague was the water being turned into blood. The frogs all over the land, number two. The lice And remember, the Pharaoh's magicians on the first two, and by the way, they did things that the New King James renders as enchantments. And I'm going to suggest to you that, and I can't prove this one way or the other. You may have some different views on this, and that's fine. I don't think they had miraculous abilities. I think they did what we think today of as our magicians today, with sleight of hand and trickery, deceiving your eye, making you think that something happened when in reality it didn't happen. That's just my thought on this. You know, maybe God allowed them something enough, you know, down the line to make a point, if you will. Because actually, one of the things that we want to talk about, and I think it's in Exodus chapter 7 is where we find some of the initial things. If I can get over there myself, my own clumsy fingers will get over there. We'll do this. Some of the things that we begin to see. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. This is chapter 7. Well, let's back up to verse 3. That's the first one I notice here. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we could argue all day long back and forth about what that means, him hardening the heart of Pharaoh. It doesn't matter, because we learned that Pharaoh hardened his own heart too. He hardened his heart and did not heed the words of God, as the Lord had said, verse 15 of chapter 8. But we see that maybe God allowed them to do these things, but there came a point, and the third one, the lice, the magicians couldn't do. And they even come to Pharaoh and say, this is obviously the finger of God, talking about the miracles that were being produced, as Moses being that carrier, if you will. God uses him. Then we have the fourth one, the flies. Here's where we begin to see some of the separation at times, where God would say, okay, this is not going to come upon my people, only upon the Egyptians. And then the animals all die of the pestilence and the boils on man and the animals, the hail that comes along. This hail doesn't come upon the land of Goshen. We have the locusts that come on them, the darkness that fell on everything. That's number 9. Even in the land of Goshen, but the only light was where? In the houses of the Israelite nation. And then, of course, we remember the tenth one. That is the plague of the death that would come upon people who had not marked their homes properly with the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts and the lintels. You know, but in all of this, I do want us to look at something very quickly, and that's at the very end, and we still got a little bit of time. Especially if somebody trips Velton as he goes through there, he'll have to get up and no, don't do that. But do notice something that impresses, at least it does me, impresses me greatly. If you go to Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 16, it says, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so did he. Who else do we remember that said that about them? Noah. Exactly. What does that tell you about this heart of this man? Yes, he had some reluctance. He wasn't always perfect, but he was a servant of God. Notice again, and I think there's something like 8 total times here. I didn't really count them. But notice verse 19, you have, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And it's about the tent over the tabernacle and all this. And again, we see in verse 21, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He does these things. Verse 25, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 27 again, and again in verse 29, again in verse 32, again in verse 33. I think that tells us a lot about his mindset. And again, you know, we can think of so many different things that we find in the Bible that at the end of our days on earth, and they have that headstone with all this information about you, who you are, when you were born, when you passed from this life, if they wrote something like this at the bottom, that he or she did all that the Lord God had commanded him, what an epitaph. What a great thing to be said. Only if it's true, of course. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing for somebody to say, what I know about Methodist, what I know about Ginger, what I know about Brent, or whoever we're talking about, that they could actually have that engraved in your headstone and it be true. Did all that the Lord God had commanded. Boy, that really is a powerful thing. We know that, and again, I'm trying to hurry through some of this stuff. Moses was presumptuous at times, wasn't he? Moses took upon himself a role that God had never given him. The people murmured against Moses, and God told Moses to take his rod and strike the rock and bring forth water. That's Exodus chapter 17, 1 through 20. However, in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, a similar scenario takes place, but Moses presumed to take upon himself a role that God did not give him. He spoke to the rock. And it wasn't just that. Remember what he said? He's talking to the people out there. Must we bring? Whoa, back the train up. Moses, you and Aaron aren't bringing, you're not doing anything. You're supposed to be following what God said. And when God says to do this, do that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just do what God says to do. And he got a little ahead of himself. And we don't have the time right now to read Numbers chapter 20, along about 17 through 13, about seven verses there. But in reference to that, in Psalm 106, verses 32, it says, in relationship to this, by the way, this situation that transpired, the psalmist says that Moses spoke rashly with his lips. And so, yeah, he was a bit presumptuous at time. Guess what? We can be that way too if we're not careful. Being on guard. Any thoughts or questions? Because our time is going to run out pretty quickly.
One other characteristic of Moses was that he was the most humble. God said he was never. Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses. So, just as important to me as you, Moses is.
Yeah. Okay. You know, there are so many things that make Moses, for lack of a better way to put it, makes Moses us, doesn't it? Because the same humility that he exhibited at times, we can exhibit too. The rashness sometimes that he exhibits, if we aren't careful, we can do the same thing. That great sense of strength and faithfulness to God that he exhibited at times, we can do that too. It's within our grasp if we will take that, if we will do that. So, yeah, we have to look sometimes, I think, in this case, across the board. Yes. Uh-huh.
They all messed up.
Oh.
But it wasn't their mistakes that had to be mine, because I just looked at it after.
Okay. That's an excellent point. Because, you know, we've been talking over the last Sunday and then Wednesday about Abraham and his shortcomings, his failings and stuff, but look where he ended up. Where how many of us would have the courage to do what God and the faithfulness and trust in God to go do what Abraham was ready to do with his son of promise, Isaac? You sometimes you have to look at these people and realize, yes, they have weaknesses and shortcomings, but what did they do with it in the end? And that's a good point. Look at Paul, would write to Timothy and actually tell him that he believed himself to be the chief among sinners. Believed himself that way. But look what Paul turned out to be. I mean, you know, so don't just start, take a composite and look at the whole thing. Look at the picture of people like Moses. Look at Peter. You know, sometimes I look at him and I say, boy, I tell you what, Peter and Royce had a lot in common. Because he had a lot of shortcomings and failings and stuff like that. He was guilty of hypocrisy and leading Barnabas along with him in it. But he didn't stay there. And he accepted correction from Paul, by the way. He was withstood to the face because he was guilty. He was to be blamed. And he grew from that. And I think that's the key, isn't it? I think that's an excellent point, Anna, that don't just look at the one thing, and walk away. Put the whole composite of what did it develop in that person. So, I think our time is up. I'm going to let you go. I appreciate your comments and your thoughts during the class.